And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behold, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and behold, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his hair, head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand, right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And here we stand in the presence of such. Amen. I'd like to sing our theme song one more time while we are together, one verse. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You know, when you stand in the presence of that kind of a Jesus, you'll be holy. You'll be holy. Yes. When you stand and choose to stand in that kind of presence of that kind of a Jesus, then you will be holy. Because sin cannot stand in the presence of a holy Jesus. Thank you so much for allowing me to come to Ridgeview and preach the gospel. I have enjoyed our time here. Thank you for all the hospitality and all the kind Christian love, which is much more important than you've showed to us. A few have asked if I would just preach a prophetic message tonight, and I'm trembling just a little bit. Because tonight the message is very doctrinal. Very prophetically doctrinal. So prophetically doctrinal that it may cause controversy in your heart. Because I want to preach Jesus Christ exalted. And the doctrine is so heavy tonight, and so doctrinally heavy, that it may cause controversy. Because everywhere, since Christ is so much life, the essence of life, everywhere that Jesus Christ lives, everywhere the kingdom of heaven is established in the regions of Satan, there's always going to be controversy. Yes. And tonight, if you're not saved, then I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring controversy with your heart. If you are saved tonight, I pray that this doctrine should establish your heart and make you want to go on. And I preach this message tonight for a number of reasons. One is to convince you that heaven and Jesus are real. Yes. And also to convince you that the coming day of the Lord is also real. And just like I sat here and watched that clock, one tick after another, till it reached 7 o'clock. Folks, one day, the time will be up. And then it won't be man's day anymore. And it won't be Satan's day anymore. It's going to be God's day. And it's going to be sinners in the hands of an angry God. And none of us here want to be there. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so I considered, how would I preach a prophetic message? And there's all kinds of ways to preach the message of God. Yes, there is. And I knew that if I were to show you and teach you a prophetic message about the scriptures, it might take a week. I guess you'll have to have a Bible conference, Brother Steve, on the prophetic word of God, and have someone come in and do that. I can't do that tonight. I only have 45 minutes left of your precious time. So I thought what I would do this evening is I will preach a prophetic, doctrinally prophetic message tonight in perhaps a twist that you have never heard before. And in so doing, I will establish a very, very definite doctrine concerning the bodily resurrection from the dead in a way that will also establish a very, very heavy, definite doctrine and foundation for a literal understanding of the Word of God and a millennium and the coming day of the Lord. Now, that's a huge assignment. So I would like to preach something to you tonight which lays down what I believe is a very, very foundational, prophetic, doctrinal thought concerning who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus tonight? Now I read in the Revelation, there he stands. It's the last place we have in the Scriptures where we see Jesus Christ standing in the churches, and he's still standing in the churches. And he's still evaluating the church at Ridgeview. And he's still looking into our lives, and he's still evaluating. He has the keys of life and death and heaven and hell. And we have a little girl, lives in our home, and she has a Lutheran background. She comes pretty often. One morning at the breakfast table, because our Sunday school lessons were going after the book of Revelation, and we were reading there. One morning I was reading from Revelation chapter 17. She was there, and it was time to go to school. And she read there from 17 or 18, I don't remember which, but here's the point. She said to me, "Pap, what does that mean?" I said, "It means God wins." Oh, she said, "I understand that. God does win. God is winning. And though the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, is having his day, folks, one day, this Jesus, whom I want to exalt and preach and teach to you tonight, and we want to talk about who is he and what is he, this Jesus will have the last word. Folks, you can go to bed on it. You can sleep on it. You can confess your sins on it. And you can rest in it, and you can trust in it. And he's coming again in power and great glory. And folks, you want to go with him. And if there's anyone here tonight who is not ready to go along with him, I beg you through the Holy Spirit to do something about it. About 5 years ago, I preached a message something like this in a church down in Virginia. Before Sunday school, I went up there on the whiteboard and I wrote the words that I'm about to write now. And all but two men in that congregation, as much as I know, would not have agreed with me, perhaps, on a literal interpretation of the scriptures in the way I understood it, at least, and in a millennium. So I wrote these words. I write them up here for you. It's the title of the message tonight.
So now we have four titles.
You have four titles. What do you think of your Jesus? What do you think is the answer to this question? And does it matter? What do you think? Is Jesus still a man? 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 What do you think? Ivan Good? James?
I think he's still a man.
I think he's still a man. I think so too. And it's doctrinally important. I don't suppose any of us as Christians here deny that Jesus became a man. I suppose that not anyone here that is a Christian denies that Jesus Christ is of the triune Godhead. And the Trinity and the doctrine of the Trinity are far beyond our human abilities to fully understand, and I'm not intending to discuss that tonight. And I don't intend to try to address the mystery of the humanity of Jesus as the triune Son of God as much as I do want to establish what is the glory of Jesus and his coming again in the day of the Lord. Now we find much more trust and confidence in believing the Bible as it gives it, unless there's some obvious reason to take it another way. I do not want to begin reading my Bible in an allegorical or symbolic interpretation of the scripture. I don't want to do that. I just want to take it as much as I can, and I understand that God has preserved his word, and there are sometimes some literal parts of the Bible that sometimes use allegorical words, and I think I've been involved in a lot of debates, and I don't want to produce any debate tonight except to talk about it and to preach it and teach it this way. So I'm not going to try to talk to you and give you a huge timeline about the coming of Jesus and the millennium and all that. I don't intend to do that. You can study that after I go home. But I do find trust and confidence in just taking the word and starting out on the foundation that I will believe it as it is. And I will not try to turn it around and change it around and suppose that it doesn't mean exactly what it says. And so I want to defend Jesus tonight. Oh, we have to defend Jesus. No, we don't have to, but we want to. We want to defend the glory of Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. We want it to be our focus. And I want the Holy Spirit tonight to shake your heart, that you would get saved if you are not. And here we have this Jesus sitting, we read, and standing, and John saw him in the scriptures at the right hand. There he is, in a glorified body. Yes. He's sitting tonight, the Hebrew says, on the right hand of the Father, on a throne as your mediator. One night we said this, and I'll say it again. Tonight he is your mediator. Tonight he is your lawyer. But one day he will be your judge. See? But today he's your lawyer. He's there at the hand of the Father in mercy for you and I. And yes, for the sinner too. And he's pleading. But he's also there and he's waiting for the moment when God says, go. And gather in. And bring them in. And what a day of vengeance that will be. None of us want to be part of it. Sinners in the hand of justice, not mercy. The Bible says that sinners will cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the wrath of God. Remember that friend I mentioned one night here in the beginning of services who had that big motorcycle accident, and he just told me, grinning, I'll deal with it when I get there. Oh, he will then have wished he made a decision now rather than wait to decide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so glorious and that you can identify with us. And yet we know It's a world full of sin. And I pray tonight be with us as we look into the Word and just find some nuggets of truth about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Humanity of Jesus' nature presently is important for a number of reasons. The humanity of Jesus and this answer to this question is important for a number of reasons. It's important tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. If you want to turn there to Hebrews, because I'm going to refer to a number of scriptures there. We're going to have to keep making some sweep as we go. We can't look at all of it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I'll just stop there. We can find this same thought in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. This thought and this truth that he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in chapter 7, verse 25, we have these beautiful words where it says, wherefore, Jesus is able... 25, wherefore Jesus is able also to save them, that's me and you, or any sinner, to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing Jesus ever lives to make intercession for them sinners or sinners saved by grace. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And so on, we could keep going. I do not believe tonight that the Bible teaches that Jesus is a spirit. He cannot be a spirit. A spirit cannot be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a spirit. Melchizedek was a man. And today Jesus is a man in heaven in a glorified human body. We saw him and we read of him in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there he is tonight. And this has this twofold thing. It's like that picture that hangs in my living room back home. A very beautiful picture. Here is a lion, and lying right at his mouth is a lamb. We find this all through the Revelation. We find it in chapter 4 and 5. It's a twin picture. The lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. It's there in Revelation 5. And there you see, here they were crying out, who can open the book? And what he sees is a lion. And then he sees a double picture. And John was crying, weep not. I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. And he could do it. He could do it. Only he could do it. See, if Jesus were a spirit, he could not be a high priest interceding for us in heaven. Now hang on, please. Denying Jesus as a man would be also denying Jesus as a priest interceding in our behalf in heaven. And I know I made a huge sweeping statement there, but it is the book of Hebrews. And with all those introductory answers, let's go forward. So that we can get some encouragement if we're saved, and so our hearts can tremble and shake. See, Paul said one thing about preaching gospel. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord persuade men. Yes. Number one. In John chapter 10:30, I'll just use this scripture. We're just still looking at these questions up here. We're looking at this. And then we'll talk about the day of the Lord. The Bible is clear that Jesus has always existed forever and ever and ever as a triune Son of God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, and there in his arguments with men, he says, I and my Father are one. Jesus is, the Bible is, there is no question in the scriptures for any man that's truthful with the Bible that the Bible is clear that Jesus has always existed as the triune Son of God. I and my Father are one. Yes. Number two tonight. Jesus as the triune Son of God and the Father, before the foundations of the world, agreed to come to earth and secure salvation for us tonight. Must have been some kind of a little committee meeting. I don't know how it was, but Peter says before the foundations of the world, they discussed it, and Jesus Christ, as the triune Son of God, said, I'll go do it. Praise him tonight. And Peter says, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was shown, manifest. We don't use that word. Not that way, anyway. But was manifest in these last times for you. That's us. Hebrews chapter 1. God who in sundry times, a little bit at a time, beginning in the Genesis, a little bit at a time, the story got clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer until Paul says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, he came and laid in the baby as a baby there. And we talked about that in the children's meetings earlier this week. First by the prophets, but in these last days by himself. And he is tonight the only law for the Christian to live. That is why I do not keep the Ten Commandments tonight. I do not keep the Ten Commandments. I do not disobey the Fourth Commandment. I don't keep any of the Ten Commandments. I keep the law of faith in Christ Jesus. And they stand over and above and far and beyond any of that. See? And he came. And that's what he is for any Christian. Number three. The scriptures teach us that Jesus in that position before the foundation of the world was a spirit. We find this in scriptures like Genesis 1. We find this in scriptures such as Colossians 1, 16 and 7, where he talks about the creator of all things visible and invisible. And there we are in Genesis 1 now, if your mind's there, and we're thinking that the spirit moved upon the face of the water, see? And there in that holy matrimony, there in that first wedding there in the garden, it would seem without question that Jesus Christ pre-incarnate was there in that wedding. See, girls, you don't just get married and have a bunch of witnesses to have a big party and fun. There is a doctrinal, foundational reason that you write your all those ladies and all your friends to your wedding. Did you know that? They are witnesses. You can't have a wedding without that. Not a true one. So there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the very first wedding. Huge point. Brother Steve and the rest of the brethren here can finish that point later. I think there'd be more that we would probably agree on that point. But it's important for us in the scope of understanding this, for us to understand, to answer these questions as we think about the whole Word of God and His coming again. It's where we want to end tonight. It's very, very, very important. It's doctrinally critically important. It's practically important. Keep in mind, folks, the doctrinal is always the practical. What we believe doctrinally will become the practical. Yes. It is important in the scope of understanding that something incredible, mysterious to man, and eternal took place at the incarnation when God, deity, became flesh. It's a tremendous thought. God, deity, come down and became like us so that he could understand us, so that he could become obedient to death, so that he could rise again, so that he could go back into glory, and so that he could come again. And like as you have seen him, I'm ahead of my, I can't wait to get there.
Like as you have seen him go, in the same manner he shall return. Yes.
That's what it says. Let us not doubt it.
Something mysterious and incredible, and something we can never understand and fully understand on this side of eternity at least, and I don't even know if we can in the future. It says in Ephesians, in the ages to come, he will show us. I guess after a million years, we still won't understand it all, and he'll pull back a curtain and say, look at this yet. Something incredible and mysterious to man and eternally took place at the incarnation when God became flesh. Something that had never happened before. Never, ever. In eternity past, had the incarnation happened. Let's get real about what Christmas is, okay? Let's get real about what Christmas is. Let's cut the trees out. Let's do something else, okay? Something incredible happened. God became flesh. Never. Now, back in the back there, like I already mentioned, probably, maybe, at least, I want to be careful here, Adam and Eve, we do not know. But then the story of Abraham and Sarah and that man came walking. It seems clear to me that pre-incarnate Jesus. And you have that story of Joshua, you know? And Joshua fell down before him. And he accepted that worship. And he said, I am the captain of the Lord's host. And then there's those times in the King James rendering in the Bible, version of the Bible, where it talks about the angels of God. Where an angel of God would come. And I don't understand all this, but it's a tremendous study. This is my understanding of it. At any time where that angel of God would come and look like a man, right? Anywhere that he would receive worship, I am on the impression and the belief and the understanding, and I teach you tonight, that was pre-incarnate Jesus. Manoah would be one of them. Then there were times where the angel of God is not real clear, but they would disappear and they would not receive worship. See, an angel would never receive worship. Not a true angel. A true angel would never receive worship from a man. But Jesus Christ will. We owe it to him. Angels do not receive worship. Jesus was, as the tribe, Son of God in the past, a spirit with God. But here, the point here is that Jesus was not a man before the incarnation, though he had agreed before creation, before the foundations of the world, to do so. To become a man in human flesh to save the human family. Number 4 tonight. Jesus took on the nature of man in the incarnation, something that never was before. The seed of Abraham. Please turn to me to see what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. Jesus took on the nature of man in the incarnation, something that never, ever, 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 ever was before. In this way. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Please go to your Bibles there and read what it says. It reads like this. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, that's me and you, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor me. Praise the Lord. He did not take on the nature of angels, but the nature of flesh and blood of man. That is why I believe the devil rebelled, since he found himself created to be a ministering spirit and must serve man. And he said, I ain't doing it. That is why in our carnality, humbling ourselves to submit others is so hard. It is the very trait of Satan in a man or woman who will not serve but be served. It is pride. And see, over here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says the angels are watching. And what they're watching, and I never understood this until a number of years ago. I always thought it was these holy angels were watching. Guess what? There's two groups of angels watching you. And what you do gives them a clear indicator whether they have power in your life or not. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it, young ladies? See, what we are in the midst of a cosmic warfare. The angels are watching. And what they want to know, in the conflict of the ages between Jesus and Satan, they want to know who's winning. And they want to know who is winning in your life. See? This is why more hair and less veil is a big ticket item. And I'll just stop there. It's another whole... See, Jesus did not become an angel, he became a man. And the Hebrew writer is very, very clear. He took on the form of man, but he retained the divinity of God. You can find this in Colossians chapter 2, 9, and other verses. I cannot explain it. But what's important to me tonight is in this human form, he can help us, brethren. He can help us tonight. And in this way, he could die. And in this way, he could rise again. And he could go back to the right hand of the Father. And he can come again. And it will be the day of the Lord. 100% divine and 100% human. There's something very encouraging here. Jesus became just as you in his nature. And in the incarnation, something incredible happened. Jesus became a divine man with all the qualities of a human. And he learned obedience, Hebrews chapter 9 and Philippians chapter 2. He learned it so that he could come again. He became human. He gave up even some of his hair, Paul writes to the Colossians, so that, oh, pardon me, it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. He gave up some of his inheritance so that you could get it. Something very incredible happened. He was not a man before, but now he was. A divine man with all the attributes of God, but a willingness to lay aside some of that divinity, and these things are too wonderful for me, I cannot explain them. But the Bible is true, and he was tempted in all points like as we. And when a young lady went across the street in front of him, I understand the scriptures, he was tempted. He was tempted. And when the devil offered him a position of the eternal highest service to the human race, he was tempted to avoid it. And when the devil offered him the second farm and the first one, he was tempted in the same way as myself. For personal progress. And that temptation began in the wilderness and ended up hanging in a physical man on a physical cross. And I know that I have just introduced a whole discussion about whether Jesus could sin. I'm just going to go on and leave you discuss that later. But here it is, folks. By his agreed upon sacrifice, he became a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek to make intercession for us forever. Thank him. Number 5, Jesus' perfect life and death. He became the new Adam, the head of the human family. And you find this in Romans chapter 5. You find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus, God, mankind was given dominion of the earth. But Satan came in and stole it, and man gave it to him. And now, Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, and so forth, Satan became the head of the human family, the prince of the power of the air. And he's going around tonight, deceiving and being deceived. And so it goes. But in his Jesus, see, in Romans chapter 5, the beauty of Jesus is that he became the new Adam and the head of the human face. Jesus became the new Adam Jesus became the first fruits. He became the head of those who will accept and believe and be saved by faith. And he is the first fruits of them that slept. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they are Christ that is coming. In other words, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and became the first fruits of us. And in the same way that he rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead in a body incorruptible. Yes, amen. He was the first of the human family to live sinless. The first fruits of a human family who would accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And Adam failed. And then Jesus, whom did not sin, came in the incarnation and became the head of the human race of all those who would become his. He took Adam's place at the head. And he died at the head. Please stay with me. If you're ready to make a hole out the front of this church because you do not agree, please listen further. There is no dispute anywhere, I don't think, in any minds here tonight, even in religious societies anywhere, except some non-Christian religious and various, maybe agnostic groups who deny the biblical record that Jesus died. Paul writes, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. See, Jesus had prophesied that he would rise in a glorious body. Here it is. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, it took 40 years, 6 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as ye see that I have, Jesus said. And when therefore it was the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. What did they see? They saw the same thing that he who is looking for his appearing will see. Stay with me, please. You remember that morning? You remember that day they went out there and they took down Jesus' body, okay? We agree he died on the cross, right? He died on the cross and they went out there, and what did they do with his body? Please interact with me. I like congregation center. What did they do with his body? They put it in the grave. And then what? They went home and had the Sabbath, and then they came back, a couple of them, and they looked in, and what did they see?
He was gone.
Nothing. He was gone. He was gone. The body in which they laid in the grave was gone. Where did he go? Brother Ivan Good, where did he go? It was not there. It was gone. Where did he go? Curvin. Yeah. It rose again. It rose again. Now what? Now how do you answer this? And now he comes to the disciples and he stands there and he says, touch me. And then he went out there and had breakfast. You remember that time? And what did he do? He ate fish. And Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then I'm a foolish preacher. And we might as well go home tonight and cancel everything of last week. Because Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. So the Bible teaches that Jesus rose from the dead, and he rose from the same, in the same body in which he died. Please, please listen to me. Though it was a glorified body. And Mary was there, and she did not mistake who Jesus was. And he walked with them, and he talked with them, and he ate breakfast with them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he was seen by 500 men at one occasion, Paul writes. And Jesus, John saw Jesus in the revelation. We read of him already tonight. And he was not as a spirit. He was there in all his glory. But listen, folks, in the day of his coming, we shall see his greatest glory. It's coming up yet. And just like that clock was ticking tonight, one day it shall be. Listen, merely asserting that Jesus rose from the dead is not enough. It must be stated that Jesus rose physically, lest the very words of himself would be denied. Because Jesus said, I will raise up the temple of this body. And there he stood. And there he came in that door. And there he stood before doubting Thomas. And he said, touch me and see me. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. And I understand from the scriptures that man is also given a new body in perfection. And 1 Corinthians 15 is so clear that anyone that denies the resurrection of Christ, his faith is vain. It is not enough to believe that Jesus rose. We must acknowledge that he rose physically from the dead in the same body by which he... And without that, he could not come again as you have seen him go. Jesus' body, resurrected body, was a glorified body. And so maybe you didn't think I was preaching a prophetic message, but yes, brothers, this is foundational to the coming of Jesus. He rose from the dead physically in the same body in which he died, and there he sits, waiting for the day of the Lord. And there he, in great mercy, has forgiven us. And there he waits tonight. And there he is an intercessor. And there he is tonight. But the day of the Lord is coming up. Now, so you can go and study that. And so we can go on and finish this message here in a few moments about the coming day of the Lord. And for those of you who have already thought of those six verses in the Bible where it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, I agree. But every single time, keep in mind, it was speaking about a physical situation. See, Peter told, I'll give you the one of them, and you can look up the rest of them. Jesus told Peter, what did he say? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. See, here is the foundational truth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and bones can. And it will and it does. For when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Amen. And now we have all these scriptures, see. So now I have preached that, which should encourage every Christian. And I'd like to just shift over here for a few moments. And that is the coming day of vengeance by this glorified Jesus. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. If you're here tonight, there are many, many, many verses. I do seriously disagree with my friends who believe in replacement theology. And one of the reasons I so seriously disagree with them is because they have to say that the day of the Lord is Jesus. But nowhere in the Old Testament scriptures, nowhere in the Bible is that the emphasis of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, oh, sure, absolutely, we've just clarified and confirmed that the day of the Lord will be the hope of the Christian. But when the Bible speaks of the coming day of the Lord, it's not speaking about Christ except that he is coming in justice. See? And all these scriptures. Isaiah 34 would be an example. For the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. How ye, for the day is that of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Many, many verses. And then we have Matthew 24, and we have Luke 21, we have Revelation chapters 1, we have Revelation 6, and we have there in Revelation chapter 1. And I know we've often prided, and it says that Paul was there, John was there in the Lord's day, and I'm okay with using that for a Sunday scripture. And it may well have been Sunday, it may well have been the first day of the week, but I think there's a tremendous thought there when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What he was saying was, I was in the Spirit, and I'm going to... And what he saw was the coming vengeance of God. He saw the day of the Lord. And we have it, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. See? Maybe it was Sunday. I'm fine with it being Sunday. Probably it was Sunday. No doubt it was Sunday. But I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I saw, John says, what's coming. And you read about it in Revelation. And no Christian wants to be part of it. No. Because John would see the end of the age, the things which are and the things which shall be. It will be the day when it is evident that God wins. Oh, yes. It's evident by faith that God wins. But it's not evident to those who do not have faith. They think they're still tricking it. It's not evident. But it will be the day when it is evident that God wins. And it will even be evident to sinners. And you hear all these conversations and you hear these men mocking God. And they say what they'll do in the day of the Lord. They won't do anything except submit to it. The holiness and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is still a glorified man, will be so overwhelming. They'll gather him up and take him and cast him into hell, and there won't be a word of argument. None. None. Well, Paul writes another thing for us Christians. He says, it will not come unexpectedly for those of faith. He says, ye are not of the night. It will not overtake you as a thief in the night. That's them. That's the unsaved. That's true of someone here tonight who is not saved. But those who are saved are not the children of dark. They are the children of the light. They will not know the day or the hour. But just like a woman who is heavy with child, you know the day is coming. You don't know when. You know a period of time. But you don't know when. But just as sure as a woman this is with child. Jesus says this over and again. Like a woman with child, we are watching for his imminent coming and return. And this day of the Lord will be God's day, not man's day. This Jesus, who is still a glorified man, who is your lawyer, your advocate, your intercessor, he will then be judge. Shall not the judge of the earth judge right? What is the answer? Yes. The day of the Lord will be God's day, not man's day. Today is Satan and man's day. Satan is not bound. Satan is having a heyday, but he calls checkmate too soon. Because God and Jesus Christ, through Jesus, will win. The day of the Lord will be God's day, not man's day. And all the myths and all the rejections of imitations and all the men who sat under the preaching of the word and all the men who grew up in godly homes and forsook it. And all these myths of God. I stood in the streets of Los Angeles in June, and a man stood in front of this group of young people singing, and it was horrifying how he flicked God. For an hour he stood there. All those myths and rejections, it was terrifying to you to see it happening. But all those myths and all those rejections of all the invitations that a man has received and did not take it up will take wings and fly away in that day. The day of the Lord is when this man, Jesus, returns, and it will be, Amos says, a day of darkness and not light. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord, for to what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and met a bear and went into the house and leaned on the wall and a serpent bit him. And shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? And I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. It is true tonight that the same water that saved Noah was the same water that cleansed and purified the earth of sin. The same water was salvation and judgment. The day was a time frame when fierce wrath and judgment came upon the wickedness and sin. How many of you have been out there and I'm careful advocating that stuff out there because there's a lot of truth out there in that ark and all that, and there's a lot of error out there too probably. But I stood there and watched that last summer. And there it was, and the Bible says, there's a picture of it there, and then people went in, and God shut the door. And then the rain came, and the floods came. Oh, they must have been crying and screaming. It was too late. And Jesus said in the same way, just like that. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It will not be Satan's day, it will be the Lord's day. It will be judgment and not mercy. And it will come. It will not come unexpectedly for us because we're looking for it. Christians are expecting this time. We know it. It should purify our hearts. But it will come on those who are careless and unprepared. In other words, people in Noah's day did not think that it would happen. And Peter says they were willingly ignorant. Not long ago, I caught that. It was there all the while, but suddenly, in other words, there is no such thing as an atheist. There is. He says they are willingly ignorant. And Peter says the first time it was water and the next time it will be fire. And they say, well, preacher's been saying that all the time. Well, it's 2,000 years later. At least we know that, right? The day of the Lord will come. All things will not continue as they were today. This man, Jesus, will appear. And then it will be God's day. I do not believe that that is an allegory. No, no. I do not believe that that is an allegory. I do not believe that that is symbolic. I believe that will happen. And this man, Jesus, who now resides at the right hand of God, who is now the mediator, will also come as a man like you have seen him go. See, there they stood. We're outside of Jerusalem now. And that's some questions there about the coming millennium and all that. And that's a whole week of prophecy conference that you can have, Brother Steve. But tonight we're thinking about, there they stood outside of Jerusalem. And then Jesus went up, right? And what did the angels say? In like manner as you have seen him go, so he shall come again. He will come as a glorified man. He still is. If he wasn't, we'd be lost. We'd be dead meat. We'd have no opportunity. It was a plan of God. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Is he still a man? Yes! Yes, he is. He's the first fruits. If you die tonight, what they'll do is put your body in the grave. Someone will put it in the grave, and they'll roll it up front here, and then they'll take it out there, and they'll put it under the ground. But if you were faithful, then it'll come up out of there. Yes. How will it be for you? And this man, who now sits in the heavenlies, still is waiting for the signal from the Father. And then the angels will reap the harvest of the earth. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth wail and mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is very near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant? And so on. How will it be for you? Oh, tonight, I want to go home free, okay? I just want to go home free. So I just want to let one more opportunity. I do not know your hearts, but God, this man, knows them all. He can see into us and he knows us. And so I ask you tonight, how will it be with you? And if here tonight you're not saved, the time to do it is now. Yes. You know, you can't have enough of fun in this life to balance out what we're talking about tonight. You can't have enough of fun. Can't make enough of money. Can't hide enough sin to balance it out. He that believes this and prepares shall be saved. Salvation is very simple. But it has to be more than a thought. It has to be repentance and a deed. Tonight, how is it with you? I just want to have a song tonight. And somebody here wants to say something to somebody, wants to talk to somebody. Somebody's not saved. Somebody knows they're not saved. Someone heard the Spirit of the Lord speaking, never heard it before. But tonight you know that you heard it, and you want to do something about it. Now's the time. Yes. Let's sing. What shall we sing?